today on Real Radio.
But the rapture of the church is an altogether different event, just on this standing alone, that the rapture is a non-precursor event. You can't say that about the second coming. There are over 300 prophecies that have to take place before the second coming can even happen.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his topical series called What Christians Believe. We're in a mini-series of sorts taken from this collection of studies, and it's called What Christians Believe About the Rapture. Our key passage is found in the opening verses of John chapter 14, where Jesus promised that he will come again to receive his people to himself. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now continuing in his mini-series called What Christians Believe About the Rapture.
Revelation 6, 9 through 11 says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar," this is in heaven, he sees a picture of heaven, "the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God," sounds just like Revelation 20, "and for the testimony which they held," that is Jesus. "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Wow. "Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was complete." Tribulation saints must die for Christ, and they will. Very powerful. And then number three in our consideration of these saints is who you are. And that's the church age believer, the Christian. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, you all know it well at this church. It says specifically in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, my friend, he says in the Amplified Version, "My friends, we want you to understand how it will be for those followers who have already died believing in Jesus. Then you won't grieve over them and be like people who do not have hope in this world. We believe that Jesus died and was raised to life. We also believe that when God brings Jesus or calls Jesus back again, he will bring with him all who had faith in Jesus when they died. Our Lord Jesus told us that when he comes, we won't go up to meet him ahead of his followers who have died before us. With a loud command and with the shout of the chief angel and the blast of God's trumpet, the Lord will return out of heaven. Then those who had faith in Christ before they died will be raised to life. Next, all of us who are alive at that moment will be taken up into the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the sky. From that time on, we will all be with the Lord forever, and so encourage each other with these words." That's the Amplified Version. Isn't that amazing? You might say, well, that sounds like a fairy tale. It sure does. It's awesome. But it's going to happen. The Bible says so. It's going to take place. There are those saints who in antiquity lived and died. The Old Testament saints. Then there's the church age saints that we await either our death or the rapture. But when the rapture happens, those who have died in the last 2,000 years believing in Christ, to those who are living at that moment of the rapture, will be caught up into the air to meet the Lord in the air. And then there's the tribulation saints who must die giving their lives for Christ. Is that clear? Did you understand that? I hope you understand that. It's very simple. So when somebody says something about the saints who believe in the Lord, you need to find out what they're talking about. Is it the tribulation saints? Is it the Old Testament saints? Church age saints? Which ones of those three categories are you speaking of? That's important. Number four, what Christians believe about the rapture. Number four, it is a sudden event without any warning. That's an important factor. It is a sudden event without any warning, meaning this, that the rapture has been referred to as a non-precursor event. What does that mean? A non-precursor event. It means that the rapture, in its revelation in Scripture, It needs nothing to happen before it takes place. There is no warning. There is no fulfillment of something that ushers it in. There's none of that. It could happen at any moment. And we knew and we know that the apostles believed that. They believed that the Lord was coming back at any moment. Paul the apostle was famous. In fact, what's called the we statements of Paul. Paul believed that the Lord was going to come back during his lifetime. Isn't it interesting? So did John. So did Peter. In fact, the disciples believed that John was still going to be living. You know, he was the longest living apostle. They believed that John was going to be alive when Christ will return for the church. They believed that. They believed that wrongly, but they believed it. It's recorded in Scripture. The point being this, that every generation of church believers have held to this doctrine of imminency, or that Christ could come back at any moment for the church. It's very important. A non-precursor event, that the rapture is a conclusive event regarding the church, meaning that when the rapture happens, it seals or ends the church age. But there's no warning that's given in the Bible before the rapture happens. That's why the Bible tells us we need to be ready. We need to be watching. We need to be alert for his coming. Many of the passages of Scripture that either directly teach about the rapture or imply about the rapture or his sudden coming will tell us to be, in fact, more colorfully in the Greek language, is to be scanning the horizon while we wait for the coming of the Lord. It means to scan the horizon, to be watching, to be looking at the signs of the times and be understanding. Paul the Apostle said, "My brethren, concerning the times and the seasons, my brethren, you'll have no need that I should write unto you. For you yourselves know that the Lord so comes as a thief in the night to all those who are sleeping, that are in darkness." But he says, "But you are not in darkness, so that day should overtake you as a thief. For we are all sons of light, and we walk in the light, so that day should not overtake you as a thief." The key statement that Paul makes there in Thessalonians is, regarding the times and the seasons, my brethren, you'll have no need that I should write unto you. We don't know the day or the hour. No man does. But Paul says, concerning the times and the seasons, you won't have any need for me to tell you. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because we look at the world around us and we see the things that are happening, and this we know, that we are certainly, as of today, closer to the rapture of the church than we were yesterday. And that's a fact. But boy, we look at the things that are, that the age in which we live, I know it's going to get worse. The Bible teaches it. But isn't it bizarre how people today are calling evil good and good evil, and they're proud about it? I saw today on the news, or tonight on the news, perhaps you did as well, that there has been a service of adoption, and they link up people to children all across America. And they interview these children, and they find good homes, and they match, and this is what they do. Very successful. And now they're being sued because a homosexual partnership applied for adoption. And this adoption firm said, "No, we're not going to do that. We're going to put children in a traditional heterosexual home. We want the kids to go into a mom and dad relationship." And so now they're being sued. And so the owner or owners of this service, it's so sad that they won't compromise on this, and they'll close their business if the government makes them compromise on this. And that's just the news blurb, okay? That's the news. And then you get all these, social and political pundits come in, and they start talking about what things mean and don't mean. And I tell you, you listen to these arguments, and you'll hear evil called good and good called evil. And the Bible says in the last days, that's exactly how it's going to be. What a tremendous time. And how I got off on that, I have no idea. But the rapture of the church is an altogether different event, just on this standing alone, that the rapture is a non-precursor event. You can't say that about the second coming. There are over 300 prophecies that have to take place before the second coming can even happen. One of them, just one of them, has to be the advent of the Antichrist alone. You'd have to be looking for the false Christ before the real Christ comes. Nowhere is that taught in the Bible. And then, if that were true, you'd have to remove the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ right out of the Bible. It's impossible. Now listen to this. Concerning the second coming and how it's absolutely different than the rapture, I asked you last week to read Daniel chapters 9 and 12. And I hope you read it. But if you're not asleep now, you will be in a second. Or if you're not excited, you will be. It all depends on how well I can communicate this to you or how well you know it. But brother, this is awesome, awesome stuff. And it's going to jar your cage if you've never heard this, though it's been in the Bible for thousands and thousands of years. If you want to find out more about the second coming, not the rapture, the second coming, read the book of Daniel. Listen to this. Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 22. Daniel is speaking, and an angel has come to give him understanding. Daniel says, "And he informed me and talked with me and said," now he's quoting the angel, "O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications," that's prayer, "the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." Verse 24, Daniel chapter 9. And in the Hebrew, it reads like this, 490. See, on your Bible says what, 70 weeks? 490 are determined for your people and for your holy city. Well, that's the Jew in Jerusalem. "To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity." By the way, all those things happened at the cross and the resurrection. This part has not yet happened. "To bring in everlasting righteousness," that will happen at the second coming. "To seal up vision and prophecy," that will happen at the end of the age. "And to anoint the most holy." Verse 25, he's talking to Daniel now. He says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem." Stop right there. Daniel knew exactly what that meant. For example, it's just as clear to you tonight as it was to Daniel then. If I would have said to you, on the day that the Twin Towers fell down, what day was that? September 11th, 2001. You know that. That date is clear to you because of the magnanimous event that it was. When the angel told Daniel that from the commandment to go forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, Daniel knew exactly when that was. It happened before this prophecy was given to Daniel. Daniel could have turned to you and say, "I know the answer to that." It was March 14th, 445 BC. That was a known fact of that day of his. He knew it like the back of his hand. You say, "Well, who cares?" Oh, it matters a lot. The angel is talking to Daniel about something he knows. "Daniel, count from the commandment to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem." Hey, that's March 14th, 445. Keep going. "Until Messiah the Prince." That's the coming of Christ. That's the one that we're looking forward to. Yes, Daniel. "There shall be 49 and 434. So you add 49 and 434 together. Anybody good at math? 483. Stop right there. 483. Yeah, but earlier in verse 24, he said 490. He said 490, whatever they are, we'll find out, but 490, whatever they are determined upon the Jews in Jerusalem. 49 and 434 equals 483. 483 is just seven shy of are making $490. We don't know what he's talking about until we realize that when Nehemiah, regarding this prophecy and the rebuilding and the restoration of those streets and the walls of Jerusalem, when you know the history like Daniel did, because it happened before Daniel's day, he was able to conclude that God is referring to him, or speaking to him, I should say, about years. There are actual years. And so Daniel knows what's being said. So the angel says, understand this. Well, Daniel understood it fine. It made total sense to him. It says that until the Messiah, the prince, there shall be 7 weeks or 49, 7 times 7, and 62 sevens or 62 weeks, 434. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troubled times. And after the 62 weeks, that's the 49 plus that 434. So segment number one, are you confused yet, people? Segment number one is 49. Fulfill that and then fulfill the 434. When you put that together, you have 483. At the conclusion of the 483rd year, something's going to happen. What is it? Well, it says, at the conclusion of the 483, the Messiah shall be karat in Hebrew, killed for a capital offense. The Messiah? Why would the Messiah be killed for a capital offense? Because, listen, in Israel, at the time of Jesus, you couldn't go walking around proclaiming that you were God. That's blasphemy. And it's punishable by death. Did Jesus claim to be God? Yeah. What did they try to do to him? Kill him. When Jesus went to the cross, he could not deny the fact that he was the Lord. On the 483rd year, Daniel said the Messiah is going to be cut off. He's going to be taken out of the land of the living for committing a capital offense. Well, if you didn't believe in his message, he was committing a capital offense, wasn't he? The truth of the matter was, Jesus was exactly who he said he was. And the Jews had the Roman Empire kill him. When? According to Daniel, at the end of the 483rd year. From what? From March 14th, 445 BC. So watch this. That happens to be, by the way, in the Babylonian years. By the way, look at your Bible. All of your dates given in the scripture are based upon a 360-day calendar, not 365. Your Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is a Babylonian hexadecimal calendar, 360-day year. The Greek calendar is our calendar. It's 365. What's amazing about this is 483 years turns out to be 173,880 days. The angel tells Daniel, this is the timetable. From the commandment of Nehemiah's in 445 BC, if you count 173,880 days, or 483 years from March 14th, 445 BC, you'll come out to a day, and that day is April 6th, 32 AD. April 6th, 32 AD happens to be on a Sunday. It happens to be the day that Jesus rode on the back of a donkey into Jerusalem and presented himself as king to Israel. It is at that time that the nation of Israel, the leadership of Israel, determined he's going to be put to death. Isn't it interesting? Jesus was cut off out of the land of the living that week. It was the 483rd year. It was 173,880 days. That is so powerful that Jesus held Israel responsible to know the day of what is officially known in Bible prophecy of his first coming. It wasn't in Bethlehem. It was in Jerusalem. That week called Passion Week. Matthew 23:37. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When did Jesus say that? April 6th, 32 AD. It was the Palm Sunday ride into Jerusalem. The very day Jesus held Israel to be knowing his coming for the first time. Why is that important? Turn or jot down Daniel chapter 12, verse 10. This is why the second coming is altogether different from the rapture from the second coming. Daniel chapter 12, verse 10 begins this way. For many shall be purified. Daniel's speaking about this, the believers during the tribulation period. Many will be purified and made white and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. From that time that the daily sacrifice, here you go, specific, watch out, the time from the daily sacrifice is taken away. Now you have to go read 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. It's going to tell you what day that is. The Bible says it's the day that the Antichrist stands in the newly rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and stops the sacrifices from taking place. That's when Jesus says, when you see that happen, Matthew chapter 24, starting at verse 15, he says, when you see that happen, don't come down from, get out. Don't even go to your house to get a jacket. Run, flee, go. You ever read that, anybody? Or am I just getting excited by myself? He said, get out of town. Those of you who live in Judea, go. When the sacrifice is taken away, the Antichrist is going to do that. And the abomination of desolation is set up, the desecration of the temple by the Antichrist. There shall be, here he gives specifics now, 1,290 days. From what? Anybody, from what? From the day the Antichrist desecrates the temple. You can see it on CNN. Look, he's doing it. The Bible says count now, 1,290 days from today. Verse 12. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335th day. And this is what most Bible scholars understand about this. Are you ready? Pretty cool. That from the abomination of desolation, the desecration of the temple by the Antichrist, Christ will return 1,290 days from that moment. Blessed are those who wait to the 1,335th day. That's 45 days. What's that all about? It is believed by most scholars, and I adhere to this, that during that 45-day period will be the fulfillment of Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus separates the sheep from the goats.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study called What Christians Believe About the Rapture. It's actually a fascinating three-part series within a series taken from Pastor Jack's topical studies called What Christians Believe. We'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, every day that ticks by brings us one day closer to this upcoming election. And you may have thought about questions like, well, should I really get involved in politics? Or if God really is in control, what difference will I make? Or should I, as a believer, even express my political opinion in or out of the ballot box? Well, Scripture has plenty to say on the matter, and you know Pastor Jack's not just going to sit on the sidelines and let it go by. There's a DVD with a lesson called Politics and Faith. Why should the Christian care? And we'd like you to get your hands on it. Now, quite obviously, this is a time-sensitive matter, and that's why we at Real Radio are offering it to you for your gift of any amount in support of this outreach. Now, whether you call or click or write, be sure to mention it by name, Politics and Faith, Why Should the Christian Care? You can get it at realradioactive.org, that's realradioactive.org, and you'll know right where to point and click. It's real easy, realradioactive.org. Our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO, that's 877-RR-RADIO. Or if you'd like, you can write to us at P.O. Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all our contact info can be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.